Good morning, everyone. Appreciate y'all being here this morning for our Sunday morning Bible study. If you want to be turning your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll be studying from there this morning with Brother Don being absent with the gospel meeting. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for this beautiful Lord's Day that we have to assemble here and to study your word, to worship you, and to praise your name. We pray, Father, for all of the teachers this morning, that they might present your word boldly and that the students would be prepared to receive it and be eager to learn it and obey it and be pleasing in your sight. Help us all, Father, to humbly accept your word and to respect your authority. Help us to teach it to others and to be good examples. We pray, Father, for our parents, our children, those who are expecting. Father, we pray that their deliveries would be successful and without trouble. We pray, Father, that you would bless the church, help us to grow. Please be with us here at Brown Street to hold fast to the truth and to encourage one another. We pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning and bless our efforts. We pray, Father, that all things that we do would be in harmony with your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue our study this morning of the prophet Elijah. For those that were here a month or so ago, I guess it was, we studied 1 Kings chapter 17 and introduced Elijah, where he first comes on the scene, and looked at the events there in 1 Kings 17 regarding the famine that was sent, the drought, looked at some important lessons there regarding the fact that God does hear the prayer of the righteous. You know, that James references Elijah there in James chapter 5. And the patience that we need, you know, that comes along with that. And the fact that although God may be hearing our prayers, we have to understand he does things in his time. And that we may have to endure hardness along the way. There may be obstacles. There may be some difficulties in following God's law, but that didn't hinder Elijah. So Elijah's a great example for us in that way. And we want to look at another lesson this morning from chapter 18, probably what we most know Elijah for. And, you know, the lesson there is the trust and the courage that he had, a tremendous amount of courage that Elijah shows here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And of course, we're talking about the challenge on Mount Carmel and the great challenge it was to prove who was the true and the living God in Israel. And here he faces 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets from the grove that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, had and was in close contact with, and talks about her those being at her table and so on. Well, there in beginning in verse 3, we run into a man by the name of Obadiah, who is in charge of Ahab's affairs. He would be the governor, I guess you would say, of his house. And we find out that he actually is a God-fearing man, and that although he's under Ahab and Jezebel, that he sort of goes against them. And when all of this happens, he goes and takes 100 prophets of God and hides them, a group of 50 in one place and another 50 in another place, in case one group might be discovered, there would still be others that would survive. And so he went to great lengths. And then, you know, of course, the famine going on would have been difficult to feed these people, but he daily had to, you know, or, you know, However often it was necessary for him to feed them, he saw that they that their needs were taken care of. It says here that he provided them with bread and water. And later there in verse 12, he says that I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And so there we can have some encouragement there that even though, you know, and Elijah felt this way. We'll look at this in another lesson. But Elijah felt like he was all alone, like he was the only one that was really following God. But that really wasn't the case. He'll find out later that there's another number, even more, that he was unaware of, that had never bowed to Baal. But here there's at least 100 other prophets of God that have been protected and haven't been following, you know, the ways of Baal. And so that's an encouraging thing. And he has this sort of back and forth with Obadiah. Obadiah's afraid that, you know, when he sees Elijah, you know, they're out kind of hunting. He and Ahab are kind of out hunting for grass to provide for the animals. Ahab goes one direction, Obadiah goes another, and Obadiah runs into Elijah. And he says, are you Elijah? You know, Ahab's been looking everywhere for Elijah. He's upset with Elijah because it's Elijah that has caused it to stop raining these 3 years. And Elijah tells you, Obadiah, go find Ahab and bring him to me. Obadiah's a little concerned about that. What if I go and I come back and you're not here? Ahab will have my head. And Elijah assures him, no, I'll be here when you return to talk to Ahab. Well, if you drop down there to verses 17 and 18, we know the story. It says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. It's interesting that always, you know, the ones that are trying to hold to God's word are the ones accused of causing trouble. And that's the case here with Elijah. Elijah's the one trying to, you know, keep the nation faithful to God. And Ahab's the wicked man, and Ahab accuses Elijah of the one causing trouble. You've caused all this drought and so forth. And no, it's because of your sins, Ahab, that all of this is happening. And Ahab failed to be able to see that. And then continuing on, this is in verses 20 and 21, Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The people had been trying to worship both in some degree. I think to a much lesser degree, I think we'll see God. But the fact that Ahab wasn't the first king to lead them astray. You know, remember we looked at last week the digression of the kings that they had, beginning with, of course, Solomon. But then Jeroboam really set the bar, you know, and with the divided kingdom and set up the two calves for the people to worship there so they wouldn't have to be bothered to go to Jerusalem, and came up with all these things on his own. He's the one that introduced the idea of convenience in our worship to God. It's still going on today. People want convenience when it comes to their worship to God. Jeroboam, that's the way of Jeroboam. We looked at that last time. But Ahab now has taken a wife, Jezebel, who has brought Baal into the picture. And so now they're not, you know, they may have been worshiping God with these other idols, although, you know, Jeroboam seemed to indicate that, no, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. But now they've gone so far to say that they're worshiping Baal, an entirely different class of gods. And in fact, it was the god of Baal that was supposed to have controlled the rain. But here we see it's not raining. So if Baal was in control, why is Baal not protecting them? God's showing the people of Israel that I'm in control. You know, he had to do this with the Egyptians, you remember, with all of the plagues that he sent. Each one of those plagues proved that one or more of the gods of the Egyptians wasn't really in control of the things that they thought they were. It was the one true and living God that was in control of these things. And God proved it. God's proving it again here through Elijah. But he asked the question, how long will you go between two opinions? And what did the people answer? The people answered him not a word. What could they say? There is no answer to this. It was shameful that they would do such a thing. But it had been, you know, a long history of the Israelites being a stiff-necked people and not following after God. And now they've continued it here under this wicked king of Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. So someone summarize for me what happens next. You know the story. What happens here? Here in this voice, verse, we read that there was, you know, Elijah said, "You take a bull and offer it to Baal, and I'll take another one and offer it to God." And when they offered it to Baal, what did Baal answer? Did Baal provide the fire that was necessary for this offering? No, that was the challenge. Let's see who is the true and living God. Let's see who can provide the fire for this offering. But here it says that the bullock which was given them, they dressed it and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. So just as the people didn't answer Elijah, Baal's not answering the people. And it says that they leaped upon the altar which was made. All kinds of things. They went to extreme cases here. But what does Elijah do? He mocks them, right? And tells them, well, cry a little louder. Baal's a god. Maybe he's away. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Or maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he must be awakened. He's really rubbing it in, because he knows that nothing's going to happen, because he knows that Baal is a false god. And look at the extreme measures they went to. It says they cut themselves with knives and lances till the blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Elijah's proving to these people that Baal is nothing more than a figment of your imagination. He's not a real God. He's not providing rain for you, and he's not going to provide any fire for your offering. And then what does Elijah do that's so impressive to his offering? Right. Yeah, he wants to leave no doubt here that there's no trickery. And he just absolutely drenches his offering. And what does he dig around the altar? A trench. Fills the trench with water. So much water. There's no way you could light a fire on this. There's, you know, he's just completely covered and saturated the offering. And notice the condition, first of all, of the altar. Elijah had to rebuild the altar. It had been neglected. It says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, that's the condition of, you know, many times we can even look to the church. You know, when God's work is neglected, that's what happens. You remember there was a time later in the time of Josiah, right? And then the word had been lost. The temple was in disrepair. The gold had been stripped off of it and sold. You know, it was shameful what had happened to God's people. And it's shameful when we neglect God's word. That's, you know, that's one of the lessons that we want to learn here from Israel. Not repeat, you know, what they've done and be displeasing to God. But after drenching the sacrifice, you know, he just prays to God, right? He prays to God that he would provide what is needed. It says, it came to pass in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. A simple prayer, but the prayer of a righteous man avails much, James tells us. And this prayer was every bit as much heard as his prayers to stop the rain. And notice that the fire of the Lord, in verse 38, fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. A couple things I want to notice here. First of all, you know, God indeed left no doubt that he was the true and living God. The skeptics today might say, well, it was just a random lightning strike. I'm not sure how Elijah would have still been standing. Most people that are struck by lightning are struck through the ground. They're not hit directly. So it might hit a tree or whatever, but you're still electrocuted if you're standing anywhere near the ground where it hits. So this was not just some random natural event. This was a supernatural miracle that happened upon Elijah's request. And second of all, I'm sure that there were some, and we know that Jezebel got her feathers ruffled up about what Elijah did here, but I'm sure that there were some of the people maybe still, although here it says that they fell on their faces, I don't know if all of the people were there. All of Israel was called to witness this, but I could suppose that there could still be some skeptics here. And perhaps they said, well, wait a minute, you're being too harsh, Elijah. What gives you the right to put these men to death? Did Elijah have the right to do this, to put these men to death, these prophets? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter, is it 12 or 13? Deuteronomy chapter 13. Someone want to read the first five verses there? When you get there.
If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he has spoken to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has concealed rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you.
Thank you, Jake. Purge the evil from among you. Yeah. Yeah, he has the authority. That was the commandment of the Lord. They shall be put to death. And that's exactly what Elijah had done with these prophets of Baal. And so it was. But how did we get here? How did we get into this case where Elijah's having to prove who God is again to these people? I mean, they saw their fathers at least saw who God was, and certainly those stories were passed down to them, the great Exodus that occurred. And we talked about it last time about the digression of kings, how each one got a little worse until we got to Ahab, who the scriptures say that he was worse than all before him and had even taken a wife of Jezebel from another nation. And the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes at least, and certainly Judah probably was, we could include as well, but they were a product of the society that they lived in. All of the problems that were around them became a problem with Israel, right? Where did all this idolatry come from? Where did they get the idea to worship Baal? Why was it that they weren't to take wives from other nations? Yeah. The Lord said not to. And he said not to because they worshiped idols. What turned Solomon's heart away? It was his wives. And he introduced all of this idolatry. We've looked at Balaam in the past, right? He introduced them to, they're in Numbers chapter 25 where that plague was happened, you know, as they were waiting there in Moab at the end of Numbers chapter 24. It was because of the counsel of Balaam that they began to worship Baal Peor. And Balaam then was killed along with the rest of those people when that was when Moab was later destroyed. And so the problems that happened in Israel didn't start in Israel. They started in these other nations, and Israel became like the other nations. Yeah, Dwayne. They wanted to be like the other nations because they had kings. Yeah. Right. Yes. Very good. So, you know, if we just look at the story, and a lot of times we'll teach our children this story, and they know they'll be familiar with Elijah, but let's bring it to today. How does this lesson about Elijah, what does it teach us about today? Well, if you think about Israel, what's Israel today? What are God's chosen people today? Christians, the church. So the church, does the church have problems today? We have problems. Where do these do the problems start in the church? The influence. The same problems that exist in the Church of Christ, I guarantee you, they exist in the denominations. And most of them started there. And we bring them in here. Sometimes it comes with those that are converted, and maybe they bring the baggage with them. Or some, you know, they're not completely converted. Sometimes we look at them, we want to be like them. Look, they're having success. Let's do what they're doing. You know, it could happen like that. We're following the same pattern that Israel followed. You know, we talk about taking wives, you know, the evil association that we have. We want to be like the world. We associate with the world. We're influenced by the world. Jezebel influenced Ahab, and that was part of the problem. You know, did Corinth have a problem? Corinth had a lot of problems with worldliness. They had one who was a fornicator, had taken his father's wife, and they were okay with it. They were a product of their society. This was the worldliness that was around them, and that had come into the church. They became spoiled by the things that were going on around them. But what's the command that we have? You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. the instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. We still need preachers to be instant, in season, and out of season. We need preachers that will teach the whole counsel of God and watch. You know, this is a responsibility for the elders. It's a responsibility for the preacher. It's a responsibility for all of us to watch all things, but particularly elders and preachers are given this responsibility. In Titus 1 and verse 9, hold fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. We have to have strong preaching. We have to be willing to reprove and rebuke, to sharply rebuke them, it says here. And this term sound doctrine isn't something the Church of Christ came up with. This is scripture. There's preachers today have never heard of the word sound. Oh, we talk about sound churches. Oh, that's something we invented. No, that's not something we invented. Paul talked about sound doctrine. You know what sound churches are? Sound churches are people that are practicing sound doctrine. If you're not practicing sound doctrine, you're not a sound church. That's not something we invented. That's scripture. We call things by Bible names.
Yeah, I thought about the churches of Galatia, Galatians 1. They were a true church. They were established. And then as Paul wrote to them, he was amazed how soon they had gone away from the doctrine, following the doctrine again is what they were doing. And that's what happens today. That's what it's always been.
Yes.
When we get away from the truth, there's no stopping. You can just go wherever you want to go.
Right. That's a good example. He was amazed that they were how soon they had taken another gospel, which is not another, and perverted the gospel. You know, it was a perverted gospel. And people are perverting the gospel still today. Again, Paul said, speak the things which become sound doctrine. You know, those are the things that the apostles taught. That's sound doctrine. Again, it's not a term that we invented here in the 20th or 21st century. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Paul didn't come up with these ideas by himself. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And those are where the sound words come from. And Paul was questioned. Was he a true apostle? Yes, he was a true apostle. Yes, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he has recorded those words for us that we may also endure in those. But he in his day had those that wouldn't endure them. Here he calls out two men, right? Hermogenes and Phygellus. They would not endure sound doctrine. And so what did Paul do? He marked them. He called them out. Warned the brethren. These men are not holding to sound doctrine. We have to do the same. We have to have courage, just like Elijah had courage to do that. And I know it's difficult, and, you know, it's harder to do it inside the church than it is, you know, to call out a denomination, to call out someone that we're not associated with. It's one thing to name a denomination and say, hey, they're doing these things that are not right. They're not following the pattern. But when it's inside the church, and we have brethren that we love, of course we must do it in love. But they must be sharply rebuked. the scripture says. And I'm thankful that we have a gospel preacher here that is willing to do that. You know, Brother Don is excellent at being able to do that and to warn us when we hear about things. You know, the problems that have come up in the church in the past are because we haven't had teaching on that subject. Maybe we were focused on something else that was a problem in the past, and we didn't teach about something else, and that is the thing that becomes the problem. Back in, you know, when the church had problems with the orphanages, the institutions, it was very common in that day that there was a lot of preaching, a lot of strong preaching on instrumental music. And we were sound on that. But at that time, you know, there, instrumental music really didn't exist in the church because there was a lot of preaching about it. It existed in the denominations, but it didn't really exist in the Church of Christ. But we weren't preaching about institutionalism. We weren't teaching about the organization and the work of the church enough. And so brethren grew up maybe not knowing, not being grounded in that subject, and they were drawn away. When the denomination started doing those things, right, and they brought them over with them. I mean, starting with Alexander Campbell and so on, you know, those missionary societies and whatnot, you know, those all became part of, you know, the problem because people weren't solid on what was the work of the church, you know, and what was the church, you know, and what could the church do and how could the church do those things. And the examples that we have in the New Testament. What is the pattern? You know, be faithful and follow the pattern. When we started doing things that weren't part of the pattern. And then we had splits. We had divisions. That's where you had the Christian church come from, out of the Church of Christ, because we didn't agree on those things. And then we had further splits because we didn't agree on things. Why? Because we weren't grounded. We didn't have enough strong preaching maybe on those subjects, and that causes the problem. We must hold fast, and we must have, you know, the scripture behind us. And again, we talk about these issues, and we're familiar with them. You know, some of these happened before my lifetime, but many of these happened in my lifetime. You know, some of these problems, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you know, the whole mental divorce, the 70 AD doctrine has drawn members away even from Brown Street. The Crossroads movement was big in the 80s, you know, also known as the discipling movement. I hear it's making a comeback. That's a problem we probably need some teaching on. The deity of Christ was something that happened, you know, again, in the 80s and 90s, a big controversy, and especially in this area. And fellowship of false teachers, that's still a problem. You know, somebody, you know, one congregation or a preacher may call out a man and not agree with him, but they'll still fellowship with him. He's teaching false doctrine about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but he still fellowships him. You know, that's a problem. That's not following the pattern. You know, worldliness. We're influenced by the world, and those things creep into the church. And we've had strong preaching on some of these recently. You know, the idea of modesty, you know, evil speech, social drinking, lack of brotherly love. These are all worldly characteristics that we must not have in the church. And that soft preaching, you know, not being willing to call people out or to expose. The scriptures tell us to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good, right? And it tells us also not to associate or not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesians chapter 5. These are the commandments given to us. Just like the commandment that was given to the Israelites that Elijah was willing to follow, but the others weren't. Elijah was willing to go back to Deuteronomy 13 and put these prophets to death to remove them. We have to be willing to do that in the church today. We have to be willing to remove the evil from us, to expose it. This is all poison that causes problems in the church. And it's said, I don't know if this is true, that rat poison is 98% good. It only has 2% poison. But the rat that eats it is just as dead as if he would have eaten 100% poison. Okay? If we only take a little bit of the poison of these false doctrines, we're just as dead as if we were doing all of it. Okay? That's something to really think about. So we are affected by these practices about it. But what is our attitude going to be about these things? These issues are going to happen, and we're going to be tested. Right now, I'm not aware of an issue, but mark it down. We will have more issues in the church, and the question is, how are we going to handle it? Are we going to have the attitude that Jesus had when he prayed? When he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Is that our attitude? Let God's will be done. Am I more interested in what makes God happy or what makes me happy? Am I going to hold on to something so strongly because I want it, because I like it, because, you know, I believe it and someone else taught it? Or am I interested in what the scriptures say about it and what makes God happy? We better be concerned about what makes God happy first. And if it's a matter of opinion, are we going to treat our brethren the way we should? We're commanded in Romans 12 to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Do we prefer others before ourselves, or are we self-will? Are we going to impose our will on others, or do we prefer others? What's the command? A lot of people want to try to run to Romans 14 on certain things, but Romans 14 teaches you to prefer one another. He also goes on here in Romans 12 to say, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. We need to be careful about how we handle our opinions. And if it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That includes our brethren. All men includes our brethren. And we need to live peaceably among our brethren. And not impose our will on our brethren when it is a matter of an opinion. These are the attitudes we must have. But let's make sure it's scriptural first. If it's a doctrinal matter, we have no choice in the matter. We must follow God first. Is that the second bell, Joe? Okay. But thank you very much. We'll pick up there, and then if you want to read 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll take a lesson from there as well about Elijah next time.